Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 16. Acts 16, we'll be beginning in verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Remember, that's on the heels of them going a couple different directions and the Spirit kind of opposing them in a couple different ways, but then finally sending a vision to Paul. And then we see the first time this first person plural being referenced by Luke. So at this point, Luke joins them in this ministry. So we sought to go into Macedonia. And this is really how the second missionary journey continues and gets started. So verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard or listened to us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. For those of you who've been with us as we've been working through the book of Acts, it's easy to see how this portion of Scripture fits into Luke's story of the works of God through the apostles. We see the call of Jesus early on to these leaders, these apostles, saying, go, spread the good news, and do this from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Macedonia, while it's not exactly the ends of the earth, it certainly was a huge step in that direction, moving even further and further now away from Jerusalem. So here, Paul and his team launch fully into Gentile territory. It says that they leave, quote, immediately to Macedonia. In their haste, we know to some degree of certainty, given the time period and the constraints that they would have had on communication, that even if they had known someone on the other side of the sea, they certainly wouldn't have been able to coordinate with them in advance. They literally set sail, not knowing who they were going to meet on the other side. I'm sure they were asking themselves, who are these people over there that are so important that God sent Paul a vision so that we would go there and not these other places that we thought were the most appropriate places to go? The answer Luke gives is in triplicate. We see this as an often custom in Scripture, and specifically here in the book of Acts. He introduces us to three stories or three main characters as a means of comparing, contrasting their response to the gospel. We meet a businesswoman, Lydia, a slave girl, I guess actually, specifically her owners, and a jailer. But the traveling companions at this point, we have Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They hadn't met any of these people yet. It simply arrived in Philippi, a Roman colony. And there, the understanding is that they didn't know a single soul in that city. To complicate matters, they were on their first journey where they were attempting to share the gospel where there was no significant Jewish population for them to connect with. That would be an issue. This sizable city didn't have a single synagogue, which meant that Paul had to change his approach. The first thing that he did, almost everywhere else, was to go to the synagogue. But this town had so few Jews that they couldn't form a synagogue. It only took 10 men, Jewish custom. They needed 10 faithful Jewish men to form a synagogue. And even in a city that size, it looks as though they didn't even have that many. So, if a town didn't have a synagogue, it was customary for faithful Jews to gather outside on the Sabbath for prayer, typically near water. So, Paul sticks to the pattern, using the next best thing that he can. So he goes outside the city on the Sabbath day and he starts walking along the riverbank. He's hoping to find someone, anyone who believes in the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would he do this? Number of reasons. One, he believes in sharing the gospel with the Jews first. Those who have already believed in God. I've spoken at some length in previous messages as to why God had called them to do that in this apostolic age, to go to the Jews first. Second, Paul and his fellow missionaries, they needed help. His team is there alone. He knows no one, and he has limited resources, and he needs a place to start. I think we can understand this. Most of us are not native to the peninsula here in Alaska. We came here from, most of us came here from somewhere else. Some of us from very far away. The Glover crew came from El Paso. We drove up from El Paso, Texas. If you don't know where that is, it's on the border with Mexico. That's a ways away. When I got orders to Anchorage, I didn't know anybody in Alaska, but I knew, after doing a quick Google search, I knew that there was at least one PCA church in Alaska, Faith Anchorage. So I reached out to them, connected with the pastor, reached out to Presbytery, let them know that I was going to be here after a short time then, connected with Andrew Allen, the previous pastor here. This is how we typically connect with people when we're in a new area. We gather together with fellow believers to link arms, to support one another. We find our family, those who love and serve the same Lord that we do. And that helps us gets us a start. It's what we do. It's what family does. Only Paul had one disadvantage. There weren't any Christians in Philippi. The gospel hadn't reached there yet. They had literally never heard. But Paul, he knew that those who would be the most immediately receptive to the gospel were probably the same ones who have already followed in love with the Father. Every place that he had gone before up to this point, that was the case. Some of the Jews or God-fearing Gentiles believed. And those people, once converted, helped him then launch his ministry in the surrounding areas. Excuse me. Philippi holds true to the same pattern. And Luke introduces us to the founding members of the church at Philippi, a woman named Lydia, for starters, and her family. At first glance, you might wonder why Luke included the story at all. One of these cases is not like the others, meaning there were three kind of cases or stories, narratives, that Luke presents in this early ministry here. And the first one with Lydia, it seems pretty unremarkable, pretty ordinary. Her conversion, this conversion of a businesswoman, hardly as interesting as a slave girl who has demonic powers, or a jailer who is converted after his captives are released from a miraculous, divinely inspired earthquake. So we stop and we ask, why is this even in the Bible? We know that there are no filler stories in the Bible. Later, possibly thinking about this, Paul writes a famous passage from 1 Timothy 3, 16-17, that all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So I think that Luke has included this story for at least three reasons. Number one, I think it's likely that he includes it because we can identify with this. This is a very understandable and relatable story for his audience. But what do we know? What do we know about Lydia beyond her name? Well, she's most likely a Gentile, what we call a God-fearer, like Cornelius. That means that she was a fellow worshiper of the God of Abraham, follower of the law. We can assume that she had a better than average income based on her occupation. She's from Thyatira, a town known for their dyeing skills. That's D-Y-E, dyeing skills. She must have learned about this other group of women. She is a worshiper there. Also related to this, her faithfulness and her occupation, she probably had a lot of resources, probably a larger than normal home, which afforded her the ability to invite at least four men to come and stay at her home. We see that she's faithful. Because of that, she is spending the Sabbath in prayer. And not just in prayer anywhere, but in prayer with other faithful followers of the God of Abraham. And it's here, as is often the case, is here when she meets God's next step for her life. She meets Paul. She and the others with her in this very secular city, I'm sure would have been very delighted to run into a real Pharisee, a knowledgeable teacher in this Roman colony. It's here that she first hears about Jesus. Again, there's no synagogue, but she was doing the faithful things that she could do, and that is where God met her. Now, in a way, Lydia's conversion story, again, is unremarkable. He puts it this way: the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, or another way to put that is to take heed. That's it. Pretty simple. There were no signs, there were no wonders, no healings, no speaking in other tongues. Just opened her heart to pay attention. I love that. I appreciate that because Lydia's story is so ordinary that it stands out in a book of extraordinary stories. Think about all the stories in the book of Acts. Almost all of them are extraordinary. And here we have very much the ordinary. This is really what Jesus was talking about, though. We see this happening in different ways. I think of, when I read stories like this, I think of John 10, specifically verse 27, where Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. I think many of us, looking around the room, many, if not most of us, grew up in Christian homes, very lackluster as far as exciting conversion stories. Many of us don't really remember a time when we didn't believe in God. But at some point, God opened up our hearts and caused us to pay attention. I have a friend whose conversion testimony involves things like angelic visions, heavenly voices. The God who got hold of her in a very dramatic way is the same God who got a hold of Lydia, but in a very different way. We praise God for the common denominator in both of these types of conversions. That common denominator, of course, is God. God is a God of diversity and the extraordinary and the ordinary. The truth, though, in the end, is that God did it. He opened their eyes. He made them aware. So, Lydia's story, yes, being on the ordinary side, God was clearly at work. And here's how we know. The Holy Spirit, it says, immediately prompts her to respond to the gospel with obedience and service. First, however, she and her household are baptized. We'll talk more about that in a few weeks when we look at the Philippian jailer and his conversion. Secondly, and the part that I want to focus on this morning, because I believe this is one of the main reasons why Luke included this story in this larger narrative, is that Lydia is compelled to service. Her life is so transformed by the reality of Jesus that she can't help but respond with everything that she has, which is the case. It's the case that is what we respond with. We respond with what we have. And everything we have, because everything we have is from the Lord. She clearly knows that she has been captivated by the Lord. He has redeemed her. He has purchased her. And she has that sense that everything that she has is the Lord's. She immediately gets on board and almost inserts herself as a part of the missionary team. And in a way, she actually was. She was now a part of the body, and she was acting like it. This is a woman who understood. She sees herself for who she is and who she is to God. She jumps in right away and when I was reading this story and really meditating on it this week, there were so many faces of this congregation that just came into my field of view, and I thought, there are so many people in this congregation where that is exactly what you do, and that's the Spirit of God in you, and that's wonderful. It's encouraging to see the Spirit of God at work in His people. This is not a rare example of what this woman did. In this context, she realizes that Paul and Silas and others are strangers in town. They're outsiders. They have no connections, no resources, nowhere to stay. And yet they have the best news she's ever heard in her life. The Messiah had come, and his kingdom was growing. She realizes what she can do to help her king and her people. There's a whole group of women by the river, but Lydia is the one clearly who, in a sense, jumps right in. She knows that she has some resources and knows what she can do, and that what she could be a part of is bigger than herself. As I was contemplating that, again, I was reminded of all the different ways that we see the people of God ministering in His name. Maybe you are an artist and you have works to share with others for encouragement. Maybe you're just a general problem solver or a connector of people. Maybe God gave you a skill to grow a garden with more food than you can store, and you can share that with others. Or you have knowledge of how to fix certain things that others don't. Maybe you have a family that you can share with the lonely. Maybe you have free time to share. For some, that is a very rare and precious commodity. Others may have a higher than normal income. The body of Christ is wonderfully diverse in what He has gifted us with. He has given us so much. Those resources are kingdom multipliers if offered to God for use for His glory. We lived in a pretty tough neighborhood in El Paso. Our next door neighbor was a drug dealer, for one thing. But we felt compelled to get licensed to do some foster care. And one of the things that they needed, or that we need in order to do that, was to add an extra seat in our minivan so we could fit 8 people instead of our 7. We found one on eBay and plugged it in, but the door to foster care closed, but we still had an extra seat. One day it was almost like God was saying, fill that seat. Fill it anyway. So we didn't have foster kids, but outside our kids were playing with some of the neighbor kids. That extra seat was a kingdom multiplier, and we didn't even know it. That extra seat allowed us to invite a kid along with us to the park, to the local Easter egg hunt, or to church. Kingdom multipliers, they are all around us. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We don't think about it. It's easy for us to use what we have to simply live more comfortably or to simply comfort ourselves. Our time is not our own. Our stuff is not our own. Even our families are not our own. We have a bigger purpose. We don't know if Lydia, for example, even had the supposed gift of hospitality. Maybe it was hard for her, as service often is for us. She did it anyway. She did it anyway because she had the ability to help. There's a lot of ways that we can raise justifications or excuses. I think the only questions we really need to ask are, is there a need and can I meet it? I have been convicted so many times by that passage that says, he that knoweth the good to do and does not do it, to them it is sin. Convicting verse. Lydia is a perceptive person, as we already said. She recognizes her ability right away. She knows that she has that capacity, that power as a respected businesswoman with probably, again, a sizable home. So she immediately offers those things to the fledgling group of growing believers. The text even implies a type of back-and-forth banter between Lydia and the missionaries. As Luke says, she prevailed upon us. She prevailed upon us. I love that. It reminds me of when Christy and I were newly married. We were driving across country, heading to seminary, all of our worldly possessions in the back. And we stopped by Christy's grandparents' house. Christy's grandma. She wanted so much to encourage and to help us. So she made us all these bags of cookies, loaded them into the car with all this other food, more than we could possibly eat in a week. She insisted upon giving us money, which we tried to refuse, but the woman was strong and very determined to help. It reminds me of my mother. When we got to seminary, we found a bread maker stashed in the back of our moving truck, which she somehow managed to sneak in there. She prevailed upon us. She used her ordinary grandma means to bless us and to encourage us in amazing ways. Amazing ways. Simple, simple things. Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus. In general, that's what God asks us to do, to come alongside the work of God by using whatever resources we happen to have. Again, for some of us, maybe that's just time. Maybe it's some skill. Again, a family. Maybe it's a house or a car or something else. Maybe it's local knowledge to help someone get settled. Maybe it's having a crock pot and some moose meat in your freezer. Bring that to someone who's sick. It's hard to do. It's hard to do not because the task itself is so difficult. It's that we tend to be so self-oriented and busy. Other priorities. We need the Spirit of Jesus to help us. Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus for a reason. Spent a lot of time Sunday school talking about that. The Spirit of Jesus sent by the Father and the Son bound together in ministry. Lydia had the Spirit of Jesus. And it wasn't her thought just to, it wasn't just simply her idea to support these men in ministry. It was God. It was the Spirit. It was God who put that into her heart. That's what the Spirit of Jesus does. And we see the Spirit in her. We see the Spirit of Jesus in Paul. That's why it's appropriate to look at them as examples. Paul himself would later write to the church at Corinth. He wrote, "Imitate me." Yeah, awkward thing to write. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, 1. See, Paul wasn't like some high school youth groupers excited about going on some summer mission trip because they get to go to someplace fun, someplace far away and exotic, get to hang out with your friends. He went back to places like Lystra, where he was stoned. Example of sacrifice, service. Lydia was just doing the simple things that she knew that she could do. And all the while, the kingdom, it says, grew. Notice that. The kingdom of God grew. Lydia's whole household became a part of this. Kingdom multipliers grow the kingdom. One of the ways that this happened was by Lydia and her service. It enabled Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to do what they were called to do. We don't know exactly how long they stayed with her, but when she is mentioned for the second and final time in the Bible, there seems to be a group of believers meeting in her house. Verse 40. This small group of believers then grows over the course of the years, and it was to them that Paul would later write his famous letter to the Philippians. His opening statement in that very letter seems to reflect back on this first Sabbath day by the river when Lydia insisted that they come and stay. This is what we find as an opener in Philippians. This is what Paul writes. "I always thank God in my remembrance of, you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray that God will help us to be those kind of people that allow the gospel to fill our hearts as we meditate on everything that Christ has done for us. And we see how we can join him in being kingdom multipliers for his glory." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are always faithful to continue your work, and it's an encouragement to see your work not just in the big and the grand, but just through a businesswoman who had some resources and how she just shared what she had, and an entire church ends up being birthed as she partnered with those early missionaries. I thank you for your Spirit as you did that work in her. We thank you that you continue to do that. We We pray that you will crucify in us again our selfishness, our sense of self-preservation, that we will look for opportunities to grow your kingdom, be a part of something bigger than ourselves and our families. Thank you for bringing us together, for bringing us to the point where we can be a part of a local congregation and we can encourage one another and see you in one another. We thank you for the work that you obviously continue to do in and through us. So we thank you for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.